The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. I have a proposal that I'd like to lay out for you this morning for a new national holiday. Now, I don't necessarily have a preference on when we celebrate it or how we celebrate it, the customs that we rise up around it, but in light of our readings for this morning, I think it would be worthwhile for us to institute what I like to call Interdependence Day. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Interdependence Day. Our reading from the prophet Isaiah kicks us off with this powerful prophecy of days ahead, when our hunger and thirst will be satisfied, when the hunger and thirst of our neighbors will be met, when prosperity will flow to us like a river, where we'll be comforted and our hearts will rejoice. It's a powerful word of promise. But note that none of this happens of our own doing. We are not the primary actors in Isaiah's prophecy. Rather, God is. Because of who God is, we are freed to simply be the receivers of nourishment and satisfaction. We are the receivers of prosperity and comfort, the receivers of joy and flourishing because of who our God is. I don't know about you, but there are times when it feels like we are living in a world without these things. We're living in a world that is slow to nourish or slow to comfort, or at times appears to be anything but flourishing. God's people throughout the Hebrew Scriptures knew this feeling well. But they didn't have the illusion of self-sufficiency to fall back on. They survived on interdependence. A dependence on God and a dependence on one another to sustain them and to care carry them through times of struggle and loss. Jesus echoes this call to interdependence because when he appoints the 70 to go on ahead of him, he doesn't send them by themselves, right? He doesn't send them one to each village. He sends them in pairs. And when he sends them in pairs, he doesn't give the instructions, now make sure all your packs are filled with everything you need. Pack an extra sweatshirt because you know the desert gets a little cool at night. No. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, not even an extra pair of shoes. I talked with Pastor Aaron about adopting this for the mission trip, how they should not bring any luggage, not bring any extra. She did not see the humor in that in the same way that I did, but alas. It seems so impractical to us, right? We're not even supposed to carry a water bottle for our journey. My family and I, we just did a quick trip to Wisconsin to spend some time with my wife Megan, with her family. And the snacks and the water bottles had their own seat on the journey. It was a three-day trip. We had to make sure that we were set. No, Jesus gives this instruction, remain in the house, eating and drinking whatever is provided. Eat what is set before you, cure the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. Ultimately, it's an invitation to be open to the generosity of others. The ministry of the gospel is fundamentally a ministry of interdependence. Not only do the 70 rely on each other, right? They're sent out in pairs. But ultimately, they rely on God. God gave them the authority to tread on all the power of the enemy, that nothing would rise against them. But lest they think it's all their own doing, right? Jesus ends with this reminder not to rejoice at your own power. All these things that you saw done, don't think that they were only because of us, right? Because these 70 who were sent out, it's not by their own doing, he reminds them. Not by their own power, but rather the source of power comes from the very heart of the God who calls them. They go on ahead of Jesus, yet Jesus has already gone to prepare the place for these disciples to arrive. There's a pastor and author in the United Kingdom named Mike Breen who talks about a double helix DNA strand that moves throughout the gospel. One of the strands is invitation and the other is challenge. And when we read the gospel, we see this double helix strand of invitation and challenge woven throughout the gospel narrative. And we certainly see it on display here. The 70 were invited to go ahead of Jesus and proclaim the kingdom of God come near, but then were challenged to rely on one another, to rely on God, and to rely on the kindness and hospitality of a stranger. They were sent into the challenge of interdependence. I have a hard time imagining what our 21st century hyper-individualized culture's response to this might be, right? If given the invitation and the challenge to proclaim God's reign in this way. Luke's text reads that all 70 returned with joy, astonished at what they were able to do in the name of God. In my own imagination, I would imagine a 21st century version of this story might go something like this. After the 70 were sent out, 32 returned from their journeys with joy at what God had done. 22 more were chased away from the houses, and they went their own way, scared to try another door. The remaining 16, they became so discouraged by what seemed like their failure to live up to the call of Jesus, they just decided they weren't cut out for this ministry and went home. That's the optimistic version, I think. Perhaps a more realistic one, that all 70 of us would become so discouraged, would think that we needed more than just ourselves, a neighbor, and our own stories about what God has done. Think we'd need more. Surely there's a book, a resource, a study. Surely there's some kind of other help, a script of some sort to help us. Because interdependence is hard. It's hard to rely on others. It's hard to simply trust that God will provide without having some kind of a backup. And yet this is the life of discipleship that we're called to. I love the end of this week's gospel where all 70 return with joy, excited to report about the things that they've witnessed. But the warning that Jesus gives is instructive for us as well. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not the power of those who have been called that wrestles the demons to submission, but it's the power of the one who calls, the power of the one who sent them out, the power of the one who invites, and the power of the one who challenges. It's the power of Almighty God in Jesus that these powers of the enemy, as Jesus calls them, submit to the power of God. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with this power of Jesus. It's the resurrected and living Jesus who meets Paul on the road to Damascus and transforms his life. So when Paul writes at the close of his letter to the Galatian church, he says, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is hard-won experience talking. Paul has seen the power of Christ to inaugurate a new creation in his midst. He's seen the power of Christ up close and personal, and he knows any power he may possess is a sketch and a shadow of the power of God. When he writes to the church, he implores them not to grow weary in doing what is right. I hope that is a word of encouragement that we can take for ourselves today as well. Whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, he says. Because he knows that we are far too connected for us to allow anyone to suffer. To the Corinthian church, Paul also writes, right, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer with it. Boasting in the cross of Christ, called and sent as a community of faith. The prayer is that we heed this call together. That we remember that in a world that seeks to divide and separate, we're called to be interdependent with one another, supporting and uplifting and encouraging one another as Christ does for us. Above all, as the psalmist reminds us, be joyful. Psalm 66 begins, "Be joyful in God, all you lands. Be joyful, all the earth. Come now and see the works of God. How awesome are God's deeds toward all people." It's both an invitation and a challenge. Come now. See the works of the Lord. How awesome are God's deeds toward all people. For that we say thanks be to God. And happy Interdependence Day. Amen.